And you might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. As we open thy word, we just stop and acknowledge you and your person and Spirit of God, your work that you have to do to help us. So thank you for thy word and for the understanding that you would impart as we would be good receivers and good believers for your honor and glory. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord, for 3 1/3 years, publicly went up and down the land in order to show his wonderful person, that God in the flesh dwelt among them. And he did that. And Israel, after 3 1/3 years, and after all of that, Israel officially rejected him. And the Gentiles didn't care, and they rejected him. And so after 3 1/3 years, they crucified him in rejecting him, receiving nothing from him, putting him away, Calvary's cross. Now, having done that, God, in their unbelief, rebellion, rejection, God in his wonderful grace would give them one more sign. They wanted one as we shared. That was the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and his resurrection. So they have that. They've had it. And that's what God did. God, in an awesome way, made it very clear, the only sign. What is a sign? The signs you look at to understand something, to learn something, to see something. God made it so that they could see, understand, in an awesome way. The truth. Truth is truth. Truth is true. Real is real. We don't make anything real. We don't make anything true. It just is. So God, you're going to help them. So therefore, we share together in these sections, as God has given us in the Gospels, the understanding of his final hours in Jerusalem on the cross. And that's what we've been doing. So God makes it awesomely clear and wonderful. Very public crucifixion, very public trials in the sense, the three of them, three Jew, three Gentiles, trials. And then a very public crucifixion, a very, very public after Passover, over 2.5 million people perhaps in Jerusalem. All of them are there. All of it, the excitement, they wanted to get back to the celebration, which they did. And so therefore, that awesome event on Calvary's cross and the darkness that covered the earth, etc., was all put aside. Just something that happened. Because it was time for celebrating and having a good time at the Feast of the Passover. But God, in his wonderful grace, was going to make it very clear what they would have to deal with. His crucifixion, they did that. His burial, Pilate and all of the centurion guards, soldiers, they all knew. They all knew the burial. They put him on a big stone rolled in front and all of it. And then that third day, Sunday, which would be 6 on using their time, at 6 p.m. on Saturday, the next 10 minutes starts Sunday. So it's the first day of the week. So any time after 6 p.m. on Saturday, he could have rose. And in the process, the stone is rolled away, and they come and see. Now the people didn't believe, and here comes the disciples, and they have to handle this awesome event, which is very evidenced, and the sign is very clear. They have to be able to get past that to the God who did it. Otherwise, you're going to look and try to understand without God. And how are we going to understand anything if we leave God out? Why are we created? Spend a lifetime. Write books. Why are we here? Where are we going? Why? How do you answer those? You don't. Therefore, here's these resurrection events, and God is going to help them. He's going to help first the believers, the disciples. They have a real problem. They have to be helped first. And God helps them. And God plays a little wonderful game with them, peek and boo, or whatever. You know, the baby sees you and then doesn't see you. The baby sees you and doesn't see you. And what are you helping the baby see? You're helping the baby see that when you aren't there, you are there. I don't see him, but there he is. Pretty soon, I don't see him, but he is there. He isn't far away. Okay, now, and we did that. And God used the first one that remember they went to the tomb. Mary, the women, and Mary, and the disciples, Peter and John, and that. So they're all making no debate about his empty tomb. Now, why the empty tomb? They have a problem because they can't answer that. They should be able to answer it, but they don't. So God, in his wonderful grace, as we did all those things, to remind you that God and his angels, and he did everything to make it so that the disciples would have to, they have to be wondering. And they are. In fact, the word perplexed is used. They're very perplexed. They don't know how to answer anything. They're stuck trying to get an answer. They don't know how to answer themselves, for themselves, or anybody else. So God goes first to Mary, as we shared last time in John 20. And Mary, who was healed of demons, And he did some wonderful things with her and told her to see him and don't touch him, don't stop clinging to me. And we did that. So he did. That's the first person. And she's there. And she's devoted. Why did you allow her, God? Well, because she was one that was so set on her devotion and care about Christianity, about Christ, about commitment. And she was there. But she didn't see it in the light of eternity. She didn't see it in the light of forever. She tried to see it in her little world in this time on earth. And that's all she tried to see. She was caught up in Christianity and church and God and Christ here. And when it ended, the crucifixion, she was stuck. She wanted a body at whatever it cost. And we shared. She looked at in the tomb, the two angels, as we read, on each head at the head and at the feet, angels. All of it should have caught her attention. She didn't. She turned around because she was stuck. She's going to find that body to the gardener and everything we did. And when it was all done, God helped her, understand, and then we were helped. God was going to go in his wonderful grace and ascend to the right hand of God to make it possible so that us humans would be able to have access to God in God's holy, happy heaven and access to God in whose presence we are, a right access, a acceptable audience to God, before God. our privilege. Now, having said that, to my God and your God, and making a distinction so that they understood, he's the God-man, perfect man, perfect God, in a oneness that is only understandable by God, and makes it possible so that we can have a relationship to God. We're his brethren, and God, we're able to come to God, like in the Old Testament, with Yahweh, Jehovah, as we shared. Like we can come to God, and we come to God, how are we to come, Lord? John 14, 15, 16, 17. How are we to come as our Father? The most personal, intimate, lasting relationship that can't end and can only get better. He is the Father who cares. My Father. Not my God, yes, but my Father. A personal, awesome care in his presence that God would care. Who cares about me? God does. God does. Who has a plan, purpose, rhyme, and reason? God does. Now, having said that, that's that one. That's early in the morning. Mary. Now, it's Sunday, and a few hours go by of some measure, we don't know, and our Lord is going to make a second recorded appearance. And in that appearance, he's going to go and visit with a couple of people going away from Jerusalem. They are all discouraged and depressed and very gloomy and sad because they were hoping, they weren't like Martha. They weren't looking for the body, no. They just were having a wonderful, they joined the club, they hoped the thing would work out good, and it just didn't. It all fell apart. And all their hopes were hinged on the Christ who they thought would be the king who would overcome the Roman Empire, etc., and be their Messiah. It just didn't happen. That's the second appearance. Second appearance that morning, and he makes another public appearance recorded here in Luke chapter 24. And here's our Lord, and here are the two people. And picking up, please, in verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. They didn't believe, even after he had looked at the tomb, looked at the body. No body. Verse 13. Now we go a little later on in the morning, early afternoon, whatever. And behold, two of them went that same day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles, or actually, if you're going to use the word, 6.9 miles. And 6.9 miles take you a couple of hours to walk it. It was west of Jerusalem, so you'd go out there. And you'd walk. And so here they are walking back. They didn't hang around long. They didn't. The crucifixion. Here's the third day. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is on, but they didn't stay for that 7 days feast. And they left, and they're walking home. And as they walk home, discouraged, depressed, defeated, God picked them as the second thing to be recorded. Why did you pick them, God? Well, I picked Martha because she was so set on having everything, living or dead, she was going to have her little memorial, her little tombstone and everything so that she could have something for her memory, etc. Here are these two disciples, and they're on the way back, and they just, what's the sense? But the tomb was empty. You've heard Peter, you've heard the ladies, it's an empty tomb, and you've been with the disciples. Yeah, and they don't know what's going on. So you have to understand, they don't know what's going on. So here are the two people with them, Peter and John and all of them. We don't know. We don't know. Idle tales. We don't know what's happened. So they said, what's the sense? And they went home. Therefore, if we can, verse 14, and they talked together of all things which had happened. That's what they were doing. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So as they're going down now, they're walking along, and they were reasoning out between themselves and everything of what was what and etc. And so in the process, Jesus drew near. And you have to understand, if you're in the, here's a wonderful little walk with the trees and everything going back to your hometown. And as you're going back to your hometown, and it's a gloomy thing, and it's easy to see people around. But all of a sudden, they sort of didn't catch it. Interestingly enough, it doesn't happen. The special thing is when we're caught up in our mind, caught up in things, we don't catch things that are happening and how they happen. And all of a sudden, here's this person, all of a sudden, in the same road, going the same direction as we are, next to us, God in his resurrected body. And remember, jumping, all these things. God in his resurrection body, they have no problem moving around through anything. And you want to remember that. Think of angels and that. Here's our universe with trillions of galaxies, let alone whatever else, a space for trillions of light years away. And they go right through that. So you have to understand, the spirit world has a whole nother realm to what we have look at. And here's our Lord able to go, which he did, hang on to that. And he comes up to them, and in the process, in verse 16, and Jesus himself drew near, verse 16. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now their eyes were holden back. They were held back. God put a hold on them. Here they are. Here he is standing in front of them, as it were, with them, talking with them. And in the process, puts a little hold on it. That's what he does. Now, of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the section that would go with this section you're looking at is Mark, hold your finger here, Mark chapter 16, if you would. In Mark in chapter 16, and would you notice, going directly, I'll go to verse 12. After that, he appeared in another appearance. He changed his appearance, as you'll see in a minute. After that, he appeared in another form, the word appearance, public appearance, visible appearance, from unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's what we're looking at in Luke chapter 24. Verse 13, note, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. In other words, after this encounter with the Lord, they turn around and run all the way back to Jerusalem, excited to tell them, people that they just left, that didn't believe, we just were with him. But they didn't believe. Why aren't we believing? It's too wonderful. beyond us. Ah, now back over to Luke and chapter 22 in another form. And before they do that, that would help you get this a little better. Go hold your finger here again if you like. And to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 3. And this appearance, their eyes were holding, so they couldn't see. They were held back from seeing, prevented from seeing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and picking up, please, going back in the Old Testament, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, the glory of Moses' face, they couldn't handle it, so Moses covered it. In other words, the law is going to end and grace is going to begin, and that was way beyond their understanding, and therefore they Moses covered his face, as it were. Verse 14, the problem with them. But their minds were blinded. That's why. Did they see Moses properly? No, they were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. They keep reading. Just think of our study of Hebrews. They keep reading. The law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But they didn't see it. They don't see it. The synagogues, all dear Jewish people, Orthodox and liberal and conservative Jews, God bless them. God bless Israel. But they don't see. They just don't see. They're going to see. Going to take the tribulation to see, but they're going to see. Now, so if I can, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What has it got to do? It has to turn to the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 3. But if a gospel be hid, so we don't see, understand, but if a gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So their unbelief. What was the problem in Jerusalem with the cross? The Jews don't believe, the Gentiles don't believe. So the sign, which is so obvious, so public, they didn't catch it. But neither did the disciples. They didn't catch it either. The people that should have known, they didn't catch it. They didn't catch it. So therefore, the devil, the god of this world, hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. So, keeping that in mind, if you would, they need to believe. Unbelief blinds the mind and heart. So the minute, make it easier, if you're in a well-lit room or some daylight, and you're there and you're trying to read something, and you're trying to read it, and as long as they're outside the daylight or the light, you're able to see it. But if I turn the light out and put you in the dark, can you see what you were reading? You can't see what you're reading. Unbelief blinds the mind. And the minute I start playing and fudging and debating and dialoguing and not believing, my eyes are shut. And I don't see in my mind. But you won't see. I don't care who it is. You can give an academic, historic event, but you can't understand it. You can't. Simple as that. But I'm a believer. Be a believing believer. If you're not a believing believer, you're in trouble. The minute you don't believe, but I don't care if you're a bishop or a cardinal or a whatever. Doesn't matter what you are. You won't see. You won't see. You won't understand. Believers, dear believers, that should understand. When you're reading and looking at something in God's Word, if you aren't believing, you won't understand. How do you know that? Because here's the Bible schools, and here's the professors, and here's the students all through history, in church history. And what have we got? We're all over the place. Many, many churches, many denominations, many, many, much theology, and now rank unbelief, apostasy. Why? Because you said you understood, but you didn't. I'm a preacher. I've been a preacher for 10 years. But you don't understand. And when you're all done, it won't work. Because it wasn't, you didn't believe. And you talk about something that isn't real to you. And it won't go anywhere. Remember what we did in Sunday school, faith? Now, hang on. Over if I can, back over to Luke. He appeared in another form. Now, having said that, unbelief blinds the mind, etc. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. So, here's all the impressions that they had from all of these days. The oppressions of the rich, they're loaded. They're loaded with their disappointments. They're loaded with the disciples' report. They're loaded with Mary's report. They're loaded with the crucifixion that just was awesome, what they just have been through in Jerusalem, seeing him crucified, taken, and being buried. They've been through all of this in verse 16. Their eyes were holden, but they should not know him. Verse 17, but they said unto them, he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, and you as you walk and are sad? So that what I just started to say and looking at, they got all of this in their head as they're walking back home. They're full of all of the events, and they rehash them, rehearse them. Why did the person die? Why did this happen? And why about that? And they're up and down and around, and it goes in circles. And after you go and have a sandwich, you come back and talk about it all over again. And you talk about it all over again. That's what people do. Critical things. They caught all up in it over and over again. Over and over again. And now that's what our Lord said in verse 17. You guys are talking about, what are you talking about? And it came out of them like regurgitating. It just flowed out with no hiding, no make-believe. They didn't hold back anything. Their unbelief, their indifference, their sorrow and everything, they didn't do it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, a little thing that God prepared them for, but it has to work itself out. Hold your finger here in Luke and go over to the Gospel of John and in chapter 16. And they were not thinking of his resurrection. They didn't even have that in their head. And they just were gloomy, sad, depressed, and everything. And it just was very, very hard for them. Therefore, John chapter 16, our Lord in the upper room before his crucifixion, picking up, please, in verse 3. And these things, I'll read verse 1. You remember it when we did it. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. In other words, I'm telling you how it's going to go and what it's going to be like. And of course, they didn't in their synagogues, they're going to go, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things. So they're all going to, there's nothing surprising about the badness and the all the stuff that's depressing. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And it wasn't going to happen until after my death. I'm telling you now, because it's going to happen. Verse 5, but now I go to my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Why aren't you asking? Aren't you interested in what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it? Nope. And if you aren't interested in the upper room, then you don't pick up the next thing and the next thing. And then he's gone. He's crucified. You can't ask him anything now. He told you to ask him back then. But I didn't ask. Now, chapter 16, as you know, most wonderful. Verse 6, and the reason, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You're full of fear and sorrow and gloomy. I told you how it had to be, and you didn't want to hear it. Now that you didn't want to hear it, with all the evidence sitting in right in front of you, you can't believe it. You didn't want to hear what I told you. You didn't believe it could be like this. And I told you it was going to be like this. But you didn't want to hear it. Now, back over to Luke 24. And you will note in verse, remember now, he gets the conversation going. To them, he helps them, you know, and one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? What, did you just come in here? Where have you been? What do you think, you were in Jerusalem all by yourself? Well, what are you doing? What do you mean you don't know anything? See, he asked him to start talking about it. And they said, you don't you know what's going on? No. Okay. Now one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass in these days? Don't you know that? No, they don't. How come you could be so stupid about everything? See, as I say to him, how come, Lord, you don't know anything? God's so wonderful. You know, he could do something to reach the world, and he will. Using it, but not get tied up. In Luke, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he's going to appear in his wonderful risen humanity, so that the whole world will see him as he comes. Only God can do this as we spin. Only God can do it. They're going to see his nail-pierced hands. And they're going to say, he's going to say, as he comes. And he's going to tell them. Because they said, God, all of these things never did. And God's going to come and make an appearance to the world with his nail-pierced hands. But after his resurrection, you're living in rank unbelief, and hearts are getting harder and harder. That's what they are. Even the two disciples in the Emmaus Road, even Mary, even Peter and John. No, you can't now. Now you got to go down to the nitty-gritty and help the people that you can help the most in when darkness is getting darker. So therefore, in verse 18, as we read, They didn't, and they rehearse it. Say, are you a stranger? Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? Now he asks the second question. The first question, God said, I don't know what's going on. What's going on? To get them going. Now he asks the second question. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which they're going to tell him the details that they think he doesn't know. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that he had been, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Remember, the third day I'm going to rise again. But no one ever catches any. They didn't catch the details. They didn't catch them. And they're telling him all of this wonderful, these awesome things. We trusted him. We wanted him to be the Messiah. We wanted him to give us relief over taxation, over the government, over Rome, over the system. They wanted to save us out of it. Save us out of it. See? Deliver us from it, the system. That's what you're hearing now. Dear people, they see where it's going. It's going there. It is going there. Save us. And the people that are the sharp, they're reading it. They're seeing what's going on. They're writing it, and they're shutting them off, aren't they? Everyone that tries to say something right, they shut them off, television and everywhere. Why? They don't want to hear. They don't want it said. What's going really going on? They don't want to know it. So therefore, God, to live what? To live in the dark. So in the process, they don't want to hear. They don't want to know. And so therefore, here they're telling the Lord what happened. And they have no explanation for the cross, for the grave, for the crucifixion, nothing. Therefore, verse 22, yea, that certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, that's Mary and the others, that had come and gone, and it was an empty tomb, and that's what they said. Until they met Mary. Verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women, and said unto him they saw him not. We went to the tomb, Peter, James, John, the ladies. And we went, and we didn't see him. There is no sin. Don't tell him he's risen. We can't find him. Nobody. Nobody. Verse 25. 24-25. Then said he unto them, O fools, foolish, not intelligent. You're a stranger. You're not wise. You don't understand. You're foolish. You have no understanding. You're stupid. Why? You're fools. That's not a good word. And he rebuked him. He didn't give him a plus or I feel bad. I feel sorry for you. No, he didn't. He rebuked him. Said, you're wrong. You're totally missing the point. And if you tell that to people, they're offended. No, you got the whole thing wrong. You got to fix it. And your people are offended when you say that to them. Your thinking's wrong. Oh, fools. And then what does he do? Immediately he drives home his point in verse 25. And they said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered many things and to enter into his glory? And he's going to go through the scriptures. That's what he's going to do. What do you do to help people? You're talking about what you think you believe and what you think you understand. Go back to the book. Go back to the scriptures. What did he say? What did he say? Why do we look at the scriptures? Because it's what he says, not what we think he said, not what we feel he said, not what we want him to say. It's what he says. And if you don't hear that, you're not hearing the gospel. You're hearing a waste of time. Now, I know you're going to yell at me for that, but whatever. What do you mean a waste? We've had it for how many hundreds of years now, back in 1776, traveling along up to where we are now. Where are the Bible schools? Where are the dear God-filled Bible believing believers in churches across? What happened to New England, where all the churches were, Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, all believing? What happened to them? They're all gone. You go there and get an antique store or something. Why? Because you didn't want to look at the scriptures and correct things. You just didn't want to do it. You get caught up in your theology, you get caught up in your daily living, and you get caught up in being Christian as opposed to cult and Catholic. And all goes downhill. So here we are. Now, having said that, he quoted to them the scriptures. That's why we want to read them. That's the work we got to do. What does it say? What are you saying, God? Why are you saying it? And beginning at Moses, etc., and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what he did. It's all about me. So he went through this talking that they're dear disciples, Jewish, and there they are. And he starts quoting to them from Genesis 3:15, probably. Who knows how what he said? And he pulled out verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. He pulled it out and stuck it in front of them. He said, "That's me. I'm standing in front of you. It's all about me. When I was born, when I'm going to die, how I'm going to die, where I'm going to, everything is in front of you." Isaiah 9:6-9. A child is born, a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder. What do you want? You got all, a virgin shall be born in Bethlehem. You got it, everything. He went down the line, and they're getting bombarded. Wonderful. And that's what he did. Now. So, in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, and whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they're going to go home, and he's going to keep going on the road. That's what he gave me. He did this before with others. He said he's walking with them, and they're going to go off to do their thing, and he keeps walking and wants to see, did you catch who's with you? God's with you. Do you want to stay with God, or are you going to go, oh, you're going to go do your thing. Go do your thing. It's time to go home. Eat and go to bed. It's time to go home. Ha! Therefore, verse 29, and they constrained him. That's a word of force. They forced him, like being forced to be king. They compelled him. They urgently, fervently, lovingly, as it were, tried to say, please come home with us. That's the idea. Saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And as he went in to tarry with them, they asked him, please come home with us and let us be a host and be a good hospitality and be a motel to you, and you come home. And they sat down to pull the bread out of the oven or whatever you do, and they took the bread, and they did it. They sat down to eat, and they're sitting, leaning back, sitting, eating, going to eat. And now they've been with him all this little bit of time. And he took bread, verse 20-30, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now here's the bread on the table. And normally they're the hosts, so they hand him, he gets the bread first. But he became the host, and he took the bread. Took the bread, not them, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. That's what he did. And they knew. They knew. When they saw his hands pierced, they saw his nail-pierced hands, and they knew. They knew. They knew. Now, in the process, and their eyes, verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He was there the minute they got the message. I'm here, I'm risen. Have you got it? We got it. Gone. Gone. That's what I want you to get. Do you understand? It's real. I am really risen. And they're going to run back. They're going to turn around and run all the way back to the disciples. And then we're going to go, that's the next thing. How did they do in this return visit to the disciples? They're so excited. Huh. Now in the meantime, I got to quit. For us, here they are. God, what do we know? Their heart, if you'd pick it up, please, as you see it, and they knew him. And there, verse 32, and they said one to the other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, about the in scriptures, about himself, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What do the scriptures do? They bring God into the equation. They bring God into the what you're doing. So when reading the scriptures, boy, do you understand the scriptures? No, no, no. The scriptures do what? They bring us into the presence of God. It's about him. How can I read the scriptures? It isn't about you or me. It's about him. Do you understand? And if you're getting the scriptures, are you believing? It's all about we're in the presence of God. Right. That's the point. When aren't you in the presence of God? Oh, I don't know. See? Ah, you have to learn. Therefore, did our heart burn warm within us? In closing, over, if I can, to... Go over to Titus. Timothy. Timothy. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Sliding if I can. Here's Timothy. Paul is shortly going to disappear and get... Nero's going to take his head and everything. And here's Timothy, and Timothy's there. And the persecution. Nero is emperor. Boy, does he persecute. He's the one that's going to kill Paul. Got him in prison, going to kill him. Nero, bad, bad time. Lots of persecution. And it's going to get worse. Here's John. In Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner, writing the book of Revelation. Now, so here's 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, picking up, please, quickly, in verse 6. Whereunto I put thee in remembrance, that thou mayest stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. In other words, we saw that you were saved and looking to God, and we prayed for you that you'd have God's will for your life. And we God, we what are we? And you were excited, weren't you, Timothy? Yeah, man, excited, you know, yay, okay. But life has been one tough journey, and you, where's your fire? Oh, life's, it wasn't quite as easy as I thought. Therefore, stir up the fire, kindle, rekindle the fire that's in your heart. Think of a fire now without doing all this. Think of a fire that you've had and it's smoking. It's burned up, burned, but it's still going, but just flickering, smoking. The fire's about to go out. Stir up your heart. Stir up your heart. Get your heart on fire. How are you going to handle the fire of Rome and the persecution? You're going to be hotter than they are. The fire in your heart makes their fire against you nothing. God is a consuming fire. And God in your heart, Timothy, you're going to get it just like I am somehow. But be of good cheer. You're on a winning side. Don't get discouraged. Don't be. I got to quit. You got a little bit. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you for your grace and kindness, and God, that we can even look a little bit and try to understand. So thank you very, very, very much as we look at you. And God, the whole world in darkness doesn't care. The world, nope, we'd never get anywhere if we're going to listen or look at them. The world's a lousy example. A good example of darkness, a lousy one of light. So God, help us that we would look to you and simply take your word and your saving grace and Spirit of God, you'd take it to our head and our heart, just as you did to the disciples of old. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.